Tonight we have our Bibles, and we are in the book of Numbers, the greatest book ever written. That is the Word of God. What an awesome thing to have tonight is the Word of God. And we come to chapter 13 of the book of Numbers. If you were with us last week, you well know that we dipped into chapter 13, looked at chapter 12 and 13. And tonight we are, and I left you with some homework. And I know some of you were listening because I talked to some of you before the service, and you've done your homework, and I want to commend you. You know, there might be, you know, we might be few in number tonight, but I'll tell you, you guys are mighty. And, you know, Jesus, you know, God, I should say, he never used the multitudes. He always used the handful of the committed. And we see that all through Scripture. And so that's who you are, in my opinion. So be encouraged. You're the handful of the committed here at our fellowship. And so the homework was here in chapter 13. Well, let's read the first three verses. Now, we made it up to about verse 25, but we'll do a little recap and get into the homework assignment and see if we can answer some questions and then go from there. It says in chapter 13, verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, everyone leaders among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran according to the commandment of the Lord, all the men who were heads of the children of Israel. And then it lists all the way up to verse 16 there, it lists all of the men that went, again, 12 men from each tribe, one of the leaders of each of the tribes there. The question that we posed last week, now, obviously, if you haven't been with us, the children of Israel have, you know, come out of Egypt, and they're now ready to enter the promised land. They've seen the parting of, all, obviously, the 10 plagues, the parting of the Red Sea. They've made it now into the area of, as it says here, the Paran Wilderness, which is right below, right there in the Negev Desert. And last week we did some PowerPoint and we had some maps. And so hopefully you were with us, those of you that were have somewhat of an idea. But they're there in the very south of Israel, just kind of waiting to go up. And so as they're there, it says here, according to Numbers, it says that the Lord spoke to Moses saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan. Now, as we look at the book of Deuteronomy, now turn there with me, Deuteronomy chapter 1. And I want to remind us tonight that it's like the Gospels, the Pentateuch, that is. Some of the stories in the Pentateuch. Pentateuch is the first five books of Moses. That's what we're studying. Some of the stories are repeated. Not necessarily that they're two separate events. One event told in two different contexts. Just like the Gospels. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll realize if you're a new believer, you start reading Matthew. Once you get to Mark, you realize, you know what? This is the same thing. It's the same story. It's told a little different from a different point of view and for a different audience, maybe in a different context. And what that does is it causes us to be able to bring flavor to the text or to add that which might have been lacking. Again, Moses isn't writing the full detailed story or the book that we have. The Pentateuch would be bigger than the Bible by itself if he wrote every single detail. And that's how narratives are written in the Word of God and really in history itself. And so in Deuteronomy, they're now about to go into the land again here. And that's because they were barred from going, which we're studying tonight, for 40 years. So now they're getting ready to go. And Moses is getting ready to go home and be with the Lord. And he's going to send them in and they give the final commandments. And so he starts in chapter 1 here in verse 19, kind of recounting what happened back there 40 years ago. So he says in verse 19, so we departed from Horeb and we went through all the great and terrible wilderness, which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites. And as the Lord our God had commanded us, then we came to Kadesh Barnea. That's where they are in our Numbers chapter 13 passage. They're in Kadesh Barnea. Now, I love, and I showed you some pictures of that wilderness that they went through. And I love how Moses here calls it great and terrible wilderness. This is now, he writes this after he's been there for 40 years. And that's his description of it. As we get into the wilderness wanderings, it is a picture in the Christian life of the life that's lived in the flesh. The life that's lived in unbelief. That's what they were. The life that's lived in murmuring and complaining and where there's divisions. That life, I think, is described in great and terrible wilderness. I don't want to go there. I don't want to be with the children of Israel. That 40 years of their history, I don't want to be a part of. I pray that we learn that. The longer you live, the more you get it. The longer you live, the more you realize how important it is to take heed to the Lord. Basically this, the ways of man produce great and terrible wilderness wanderings in a barren place. The ways of God, the ways of faith. And I want to emphasize that. We're going to see that tonight. The ways of faith, the ways of trusting God against all odds, is a place of what the Bible calls the promised land. A place where there's giants, where there's enemies, where there's trials, but where there's God. And where he knocks them down and he destroys them. The place of the wilderness is a place of fear, a place of disbelief, a place of murmuring. These are all the things that we'll study they went through. And to me, that just, it grabs my attention. Let us hear the word of God tonight. So they're in Kadesh Barnea, verse 20. And I said to you back then, you have come to the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. Notice that. The Lord is giving us. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Notice these phrases. The Lord is giving us. The Lord has set the land before you. I'm trying to set up for where we're going tonight. He says here, go up and possess it. And the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. As the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear nor be discouraged. Okay? God's given it. Three times he says it. Go up. God's given it. He's laid it before you. Don't be afraid. What is going to keep them from possessing the land is fear, is discouragement. And every one of you came near to me. So again, and this is the point I want to make here. The question, and I haven't forgot where we are. The question is, did God send them 12 men, these spies? Did God say, send them in? Or did the people? Now, when we read Numbers, it's pretty clear. It says the Lord spoke to Moses and says, send 12 men in to spy out the land. Okay. But as we read this, it kind of causes us to think a little different. Verse 22, and every one of you came near to me and said, let us send men before us and let them search out the land for us and bring back word to us of the way by which we shall go up. And from the cities into which we shall come. And the plan pleased me well. Again, they came to Moses and they said, hey, Moses, I know you're saying let's go up, let's possess the land, but we think it'd be wise. And I could just see kind of the elders meeting, you know, maybe 12 leaders of each tribe. They come to Moses and there they are. And, hey, Moses, we think it'd be a little wiser if we sent in some guys to search, you know, how are we going to go? Which way? What's there? You know, these kinds of things. And Moses agreed. He said, amen. See, verse 23, and it pleased me well. So I took 12 of your men, one from each tribe, and they departed, and they went up into the mountain, and they came to the valley of Eshcol, and they spied it out. They also took from some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us. And they brought back word to us saying, it is a good land which the Lord our God is giving us. And we'll stop there. But if you want to, you can hold your finger. We possibly might be back there tonight because he goes on, but I don't want to get too far ahead of ourselves. So as I read that, that sheds a little light on maybe some of the things that were going on behind the scenes. And so when I come to Numbers now, and this is where we compare Scripture with Scripture. This is a Bible study, gang. This is what we're doing. We're studying the Word, and it's fun. It's neat here because he says, in verse 2 here, it says, the Lord spoke in verse 1, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their families you shall send a man, everyone leaders from his own tribe. And so Moses sent them. When I read that, it doesn't seem like to me at all that what's going on here is that actually the people are coming. And so that causes us to step back. And, you know, it's interesting as you study this passage and you, read up on maybe some of the different scholars and different people, teachers and whatnot that write on this or speak on this. There is a question, did God originate the idea of the spies, or was it the people and that God simply went along with it? And it would seem like it was the people's idea. If God said it, they would have just gone. I mean, go into the land. Okay, there we go. But it would seem like reading the Deuteronomy passage that the people said, we're not too sure of how we're going to get in there. So you already start seeing a little breakdown of faith. And which is interesting to me in verse 17 here in Numbers 13, as you read on, look at what Moses is thinking. Why he's sending the spies. It says, so Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan. Verse 17, and said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like. Okay, that seems harmless. Whether the people who dwell there, who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many. Whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad. Whether the cities are inhabited are like camps or stronghold. Whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not, be of good cheer and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now, the time was the season of the first ripe grape. So as we read that, we start sensing Moses, too, is saying, Moses, according to Deuteronomy, says, it pleased me. It was a good idea. And, I'm not sure that it was God's idea, though, obviously, it says the Lord spoke it. And that brings up an interesting truth that I believe sometimes that we come up with an idea and God knows our hearts. God knows us. He says, OK, that's what you guys want to do. I'll let you do that. And even to the point of, and then God speaks that to us, because I know this, if you would, God might be saying. And again, there's some assumption here. And I think it's important for us to leave this point today saying, I don't really know, but would seem like. And so I use words like seem like. But I do know in our lives that there's times that God says, okay, if you want to do it that way, that probably wouldn't be my first choice for you. But I realize you're kind of thick-skulled, hard-headed. You're not going to listen if I tell you another way. So I'm not going to have a battle with you here. Fine. You want to do it your way, you guys can go up. But here's the problem it caused, right? The spies go up. Notice what Moses is saying. Are the people strong? Are the cities fortified? Now, if you're a military commander and you're leading an army, and it's important to know, what road should we take, and what are we going to face? And so I think in the natural, it seems like, hey, Moses is being a good leader. But the problem is that when you find out, hey, the cities are big, the people, they're really tall over there. And that's what they're going to learn. They're really big. They're from the descendants of the giants. And it's going to cause difficulty for them to go in. And I think God knows that, I'm not going to show them what it's like. I'm just going to send them in. Now, I say this because God doesn't always show you and me what's ahead of us. Why?
Well, God just keeps secrets from me. He just doesn't. I wish he would just show me my life. I wish he would just, so I know what to do. I know where to go. You wouldn't go if he showed you. See, that's the point.
You wouldn't get that. You wouldn't do it. You would say, no way. And we're over here, we're sitting here thinking God's withholding information like it's a bad thing. He's just not really fair. He's not, why does he do that? Like he almost sits, and people have this wrong conception of God that he kind of sits up in heaven looking down going, well, you'll find out, you know, around the bend. You don't know what's coming. You're going to get hit over the head. And like God's enjoying our torture. That's not our Father. He knows what not to show us and what to show us. A life of surrender, which is something that we need so desperately. That my life, my heart is, God, whatever you have, I want. Because I trust you. A life of surrender is, it's impossible to have a life of surrender if you don't trust the Lord. You can't. You can't just say, my life's yours. Oh, wait. Okay, my life's yours, but what does that look like? You show me and then, okay, I'll give it. No, no way. How many people have I heard say, I want to give God my life, but I don't want to go to Africa? Now, that's funny because it's kind of just a phrase, but in our church, that's a real reality. You know, it's like we do a lot of work in Africa. And so, but people say that, you know, because they hear these stories about these mission, you know, I give my life to God and he's going to make me like the missionaries, like Adi and Nasima are just tortured by God and made, and they're just shackled and chained and locked up over there in Africa. I mean, you know, not like the Lord led them and they wanted to, and it was their heart and desire. And, but we miss all that because we just look at things and if God, and surrender is, Lord, if Africa's the place, if right here's the place, if that job is it, if that's your heart, your will, I want it. Because I trust that you have my best in your interest. And he does, church. He does. His best is probably never your best. Listen, the children of Israel's best was, let's go back to Egypt. That was their best. It's never what it's made up to be. What we think, oh, that if I could just have... No, it never works out. The grass is always greener on the other side. Trust him. Surrender your life to him. And that's something that often takes simply faith. It doesn't always show us. So the question is, did God want them to send spies in? I think it just remains with a question mark. I don't know. But if I was to guess tonight, if you pushed me in a corner in the courtyard after church and said, well, what's your view? I'd still say, I don't know. But if I was to have to make a decision, I'd say very possibly here, it wasn't God's original intent for his people. Verse 26, let's pick it up there. So they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron. So this is after they come through the valley and they get that verse 23 there. They get that big cluster of grapes in the valley of Eshcol. And so they come back to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. That is Kadesh Barnea. They bring back word to them and to all the congregation and show them the fruit of the land. Remember, Moses says, bring us back some of the fruit over there in verse 20. And so they do. Now, interesting, today in Israel, if you go to Israel and you see any someone from the Ministry of Tourism, the government's Ministry of Tourism, their emblem, their logo is two guys with a pole in between them and a huge cluster of grapes. Remember, they're Jewish. And, you know, the Promised Land. And that is, again, tourism of the Promised Land. And you know, it's just interesting because that still today is the emblem of the Ministry of Tourism. There's great blessing there. So they come back, and it seems like the report is good. Then they told him and said, verse 27, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. And this is its fruit. Nevertheless, there's always a but. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land in the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, and the Termites. Oh, the Termites, they're a small tribe among the forest. They're woodsmen. No, they're not there. The Amorites, the Hittites, the Jebusites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. The Canaanites are more like the Californians. You know, they dwell by the sea and the banks of the Jordan. You know, if I'm close to a river where I can fish, I'm good. And let me tell you, the Jordan's a great place to go fishing. Or if I'm by the ocean, I'm okay. Calvary Chapel, that's them. Anyways, then Caleb. So this is where they dwell. This is what's going on. The cities are big, fortified. The people are big. Caleb, remember, 12 spies. Two of them, most of you know the story. Joshua and Caleb are the ones with a better report. Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." I like Caleb. That's the guy we all want to be tonight. I hope we do. Do you know what God can do with a man, a woman, who just believes him for what he is, for who he is? I'll tell you what. You know, I'm looking as a pastor, I'm looking for a handful of men and women who say, "I believe in God." Not, "I believe in God." I believe God for who he is. I believe God's sovereign. I believe God is able to do more than I could ask or think, because he said it. That's what he said. He said, now, Paul said, he prayed. He prayed for the Ephesians. And he says, after he prays, that they would understand the love of God that passes all knowledge, and they'd be filled with all the fullness of God. He says, now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ever ask or think, according to the power that's at work in us. Wow. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro, to searching for anyone's heart that's loyal to him. That's loyalty. Loyalty is belief. I believe you, God. God's looking for that. Caleb is an example tonight of what I believe that every Christian should want, should desire to be. I do. I desire to be a man like this. Caleb, Caleb was there. Caleb saw the giants. Caleb saw the big walled cities. We're going to get into those. Remember, when we go to Joshua, you know, there, Jericho. We all know the story of Jericho, the walls of Jericho. My kids can sing us a song tonight about the walls of Jericho and how they come tumbling, tumbling, tumbling down. They were big. They were large. That's what they saw. That's what they saw. He saw it. But he had a perspective that was different than those around him. His perspective was a perspective of God. Their perspective was a perspective of walls, giants, people. And it's a real simple question to ask yourself tonight. What's my perspective on life? Do I see God? Do I see God in things? Do I see a problem and say, "But God"? Or do I see a problem and say, "Oh no"? You see, there are two kinds of people, and really there are two kinds of Christians. And those that tend to be like the children of Israel that wander in the wilderness, that grumble, that complain, that are never satisfied, always have a problem with something, we would call them fleshly Christians. The children, they're fleshly out there in the wilderness. But what we find is that there's another kind. There's the kind like Caleb. There's a kind that says, God's here. God's able. Look back at what God has already done in your life. I think sometimes we don't even realize what God's done in our life, because we focus so much on what we think God hasn't done. We don't see it. Take a moment and think about what God has done. I don't think there's one person here tonight, one person that would ever hear this message that's a believer, that's truly, genuinely born again, that can't say, God has done miracles in my life. It's amazing to me to see where I am today because of the Lord. And no other reason, just simply His love, His goodness, His grace in my life. Things that He's accomplished. But isn't it so often that we have to work at remembering those things? How many of us tonight remember like that, all the things that God hasn't done? Prayers we've been praying for the last 10 years, you know, if we've been saved that long. You know, things we've been burdened over. Or why? And we can get in the state of we just see obstacles and things, and we don't see the greatness and the glory of our God. That's the two things I love. There's two things that we do as Christians that I love because they bring me to that perspective. And that is worship and the Word. And I don't know about you, but when we're worshiping, when the worship team's up here and they're leading us in worship, can I encourage you, if you know the song, close your eyes and sing with understanding. The words, the lyrics that we're singing about God and the greatness of God and who He is and the glory of God. And it's something that's going to lift you up out of your pit, if you would, your discouragement. You know, some of the greatest songwriters, worship songwriters, have been those that have been in the deepest, darkest places in life. Some of the greatest songs and hymns that we have. Well, look at the Word of God. Some of the greatest psalms, which are songs, were written from David when he was in the lowest point in his life, because he learned that there was something that pulled him out of that. It was Saul, King Saul, who when he was being tormented, the Scripture says, 1 Samuel 18, by an evil spirit. There, you know, when 1 Samuel 16 as well, when he's being tormented by an evil spirit, it says his guy said, hey, you know what you need, Saul? You need someone to come and play you some music. And so he did. He got David. And David came in and he would play him. And it says, and he would be refreshed. His spirit would be refreshed. It would pull him out of that depression. I tell you what, we take for granted worship. And we don't worship the Lord like we should, like we could. And let me emphasize that. Now, you should worship, bad people, worship. That's not God, is it? You can worship. He's allowing us to. You know, there are many people today that can't worship. Many of you know our sister Holly Ashman. She spent some years in China. And when she came back to the States, came to the fellowship, she said one of the things that just brought her to tears and one of the most exciting things was for her was worship, because in China you can't worship outwardly. Like, you can't just sing songs real loud. It's the church is underground. You have to be secret. You have to be careful. And she said, and the freedom just to come into the church and just, we can sing as loud as we want. Some of you are like a little too loud. But anyways, we could sing as loud as we want. It was moving to her. And she thought about all the people that couldn't do that. Privilege. The privilege we have to worship the Lord. It's powerful. And then the Word of God, because it does. Worship brings my mind from the pit to heaven. From the earth, from things, from stuff, from obstacles, giants and walls and things like that. Puts that earthly perspective into an eternal perspective, into a God-centered, I like to say, perspective. And the Word of God. Tonight, as we're studying the Word of God, isn't that what's happening? As you get in the Word of God. Yeah, we could sit there and watch the news. And I'm a news junkie, and I'll confess that. I like to know what's going on. I like to keep up on what's happening. But sometimes, you know, I watch the news and it's like earth, 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 junk, garbage, junk. Okay, I just got full of a bunch of garbage. You know, when I spend time in the Word, that's not what happens to me. You know, when I get into the Word and I read the Word and I just seek the Lord, I'm just reminded of God. Yeah, okay, watch the news. Reality check. This is where we are. This is where we live. Now get in the Word, but God. But there's a God in heaven who's at work in our lives here on earth. He's real. He's alive. And all he's asking me to do is be like Caleb. Just believe me. That's all he's asking. Look what it says, verse 31. It says, "But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people.'" So Caleb says, he says to the people in verse 30, quiets the people. I love that. The word is, he calms them down. Shh, shh, everyone be quiet. Quit talking. Listen. It's ours. Go now. Let's possess it. Let's take it. And I love that. I've got it underlined in my Bible where he says, at once, let's take it. Not later. Yeah, let's go. Man of action. Love him. But the other men that went with them, and Joshua's not mentioned here, will be later. He's with Caleb here. The other 10, it says, they say, "We are not able." Notice what Caleb says. He says, "We are well able to overtake them." I love that word, able. I'll confess, that's one of those words that just has does something to my heart. I read it in the Bible. God is able. Not to him who is able. You know, the word able. Every time I read it, I stop. Able. Able to do what? Typically, it's God. It's like, it seems like there's no ability. Oh, we forgot. God has all the ability you ever need. And when someone says, "I can't," when someone says, "I'm not able," well, there's things that I'm not able to do. There's no doubt about that. There's things that I can't do. But we always need to insert, "but God can." What did Paul teach us? Paul taught us this. He said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I can. He taught us to say, "I can." Not, "I can." I can through him who, what, strengthens me to do that which really I can't do. Jesus taught us, John 15, verse 4, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." So that I can do nothing and that I can do all things, you put them together. Without him, I can do nothing. Amen to that. You got to understand that. If you think you can do it, you got it, then you're in trouble. You're in big trouble if you think you got it all together and you're smooth and you're going to handle it and you're going to take care of it and you're going to do it. You're headed for destruction and definitely some great discouragement. But when we realize we can't, we must realize he can. They realized they couldn't and they stayed there. Caleb said, "No, we can. We're able because God's able." We are not able, it says here, to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And that is true. They were stronger than they. But this is where faith comes in. "And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people who we saw in it are men of great stature.'" Wow. You know, it's interesting here, this is important to note, that the majority were wrong. The minority were right. The majority here are 12 guys. You know, many of our churches run on voting. And the majority vote rules, wins. Problem with that is in the Bible, This isn't the only place. The majority are typically wrong. The majority would be called the multitudes. They're wrong. Who crucified Christ? The majority. Who was out there saying, you know, crucify him, crucify him? It wasn't three people. It was those couple people that were, you know, huddled at the foot of the cross. Well, who was it? Mary, you know, the mother of Jesus, John, the disciple. And Mary, you know, I think there was four women and John, was it? I mean, the disciples had fled. Now, you'd look at them and go, they must be those poor, sad souls down there. I mean, it's John, he loves Jesus like a brother. Mary is his mother, of course, they're there. They were right. Everyone else was wrong. And so many times we just think, well, if the multitude's going that way, that's the way I should go. Think for yourself. We are sheep gone astray, the Bible says. Each one to his own way. And how we are. Thank God we've got a shepherd. We just got to follow him. We just got to follow him because he is a good shepherd. And he knows where the good food is for the sheep. But it's true. And we need to be careful. In our church, we have taken a policy of the plurality of decision making. Meaning this, that we don't vote. Because we realize that the majority could say amen. The minority could be saying, we don't think so. We think we ought to think that through again. And just because the majority is saying amen, the minority is not necessarily wrong. So we seek the New Testament model, the Book of Acts model, where we find that they were just in unity. We don't believe the Spirit is divided against himself. And so, you know, we know we're all probably wrong. Typically, I'm like, when we have a decision we're making and we don't have an answer on it, we just need to get God's heart. So we just need to take time and seek the Lord, and that's what we do. And it's a good thing. And it's a safe thing. Don't follow the multitudes. Again, as the youth retreat, and their scripture, you know, broad is a way to destruction. I mean, there you go again. The majority go that way. But the road to everlasting life is narrow and few find it's difficult. That doesn't feel good. It doesn't mean it's wrong because it doesn't feel good. And that's so important. Now, notice what they say. Now, let me show you how dead wrong they are from the Bible. Verse 33, they say this. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, come from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our sight. Notice that, in our sight. And so we were in their sight. So two things they say. Listen, we were like insects. That's what they're saying, grasshoppers. In their sight, or in our sight. We looked at our sight and said, we're little. Notice they're looking at themselves. They didn't say, we were like giants over those giants in God's sight. Because God said the land's ours, didn't he? God says we're going to possess it. God promised it to us. God delivered us. Hey, God brought us out of the strongest army in the world, Egypt. He destroyed the place. I mean, the plagues, think about it. It was like a nuclear bomb went off when they left Egypt. I mean, hailstorms and plagues and insects and the river turned into blood. And I mean, this is the source of their life. And, you know, and really, to be honest, all of their gods are represented in those plagues, the gods of Egypt. God just destroyed, just stepped on them. He destroyed the army, the greatest military strength in the world, in the Red Sea. He drowned them all. I mean, you'd think they'd just come out of there like, who's going to mess with our God? Go ahead and try. But they didn't see it like that. They forgot it. They saw little giants. I mean, compared to what they saw before, well, what's so what? And you see those men in the Word of God. Like David, he sees Goliath. Goliath is a descendant of these giants. So guys like Goliath, and we have the statue of Goliath. He's like 9 foot tall or something. I mean, you know, one of the biggest guys that is known to the general public is Yao Ming in the NBA on the Houston Rockets. You know, what is he, like 7'6"? He's a big dude. He hit his head on the door if he walked out. It's a 7-foot door. I mean, that's a tall guy. Goliath was 9-something. That's a big dude. There's no doubt. I'd look at him and go, whoa. I mean, how many of you look at Rick Bulak and go, oh, just don't mess with him? You know, I was talking to him on Sundays here after church and doing stuff. One of our deacons, and if you don't know Rick, he's 6'6", and you know, he's all muscle. And he talks with a deep voice. And you're just like, you know, I feel safe around him. As long as I don't, you know, I'm on his side. Someone comes up and wants to mess with me, I just, well, you know, just step behind Rick. I mean, we're all good. Goliath would have just made Rick look like me. You know, and so I can understand it. But wait, where did we come from? How did we get here? I mean, we've lowered ourselves to the state of saying that we're just like grasshoppers in their sight. That might be true, but what were you in the sight of Pharaoh and his army? You were ants in the sight of Pharaoh and his army. You know, you might be grasshoppers. You were nothing. But it's how easily we forget. And then notice it says here, and so we were in their sight. We were in there. Oh, they looked at us like, what are these little peons doing? We're going to step on them. We're going to stop them. You know, that's what I loved about David. David said to Goliath, he's, again, there's the majority or the minority amongst the majority. Oh, here's the army of, you know, Israel. They're terrified of Goliath. David comes up to Goliath and he says, you come and defy the army of the living God? He said, today, your carcass is going to be eaten by the ravens. I mean, here's this little dude. He's probably under the age of 20. And Goliath says, what are you coming? Like, basically with sticks and stones? I mean, what do you got? Just a little slingshot? No, I come to you, he says, in the name of the living God. I don't come to you in the name of my great accuracy, which he had, with my slingshot. He says, I come to you in the name of the living God. See, he saw his God as something greater than himself and something greater than his foes. And when you and I see that, it's an awesome thing to be a man or woman of faith. And faith is simply this. Faith is recognizing who God is. It's not, well, I got to get great faith tonight. Tonight I'm going to pray God gives me faith. Don't pray God gives you faith. Just pray God gives you a vision of him. Because my faith is based upon who I think God is. Is God big? Well, then my faith is big. Is my God small? Then my faith is small. That's why you can have great faith at one time in your life, and at other times you don't. Because at one time your perspective of God is true, at other times it is false. But you know, it's interesting, speaking about the walls, go over to Joshua. Joshua chapter 2. I love this. Okay, so they say they're looking at us like we're going to eat them alive. That's what the spies are saying. They're 10 guys coming back telling the congregation, hey, listen, they're looking at us like you guys are going to be our lunch. Oh, were they? Really? Well, let's see what they said. Now we hear 40 years later, and let me say, still strong, this idea. Interesting, here's Joshua. He's now entering the land 40 years later. Moses and Aaron are dead. He's taken over the commandment, the command of Israel. He's now entering the land here in the book of Joshua. And they're going to go to Jericho. Joshua sends in spies. Interesting, he sends two. The two had the good report. Last time there was 12. I don't know if there's anything there, but to me it catches my attention. Like, you know, and I'm surprised he didn't send him and Caleb because they were the only two still left that were there. He didn't, but I would have. Caleb, let's go. Let's go do this one right this time. I mean, you imagine how, and I don't necessarily know that they were bitter, but I know I would have been if I was the man of faith. 40 years I got to sit in this wilderness because you guys, I was ready to go up.
You know, they had to wait it out. I'm praying for the day you guys die so we can get on with this thing. I mean, that's really what. Anyways, verse 8, chapter 2.
So before they lay down, they came up, remember, and Rahab the harlot, she's hiding them on her roof. She came up, so Rahab comes up to the two spies that Joshua sent in to the city of Jericho, the walled city. And they're there, and she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land. Watch this. This is the view of the peoples that surrounded Egypt and that lived in the promised land. This was their view of Israel. It says this, I know the Lord has given you the land and that the terror of you has fallen on us and that all the inhabitants of the land are fearful because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of the land of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Wow. Boy, if someone would have told these guys, hey, you should maybe eavesdrop on one of their conversations about you guys. We come to our own conclusions about how people think of us, because by nature, every one of us is insecure. And they came based on their own wisdom and their own thinking, their fleshly ways. Listen, we know we're little in their sight because they're bigger than we are. We know that. Or we're little in our own sight. We're little, they're big. Therefore, they must be looking at us going like, who are these twerps? We're going to destroy them. But the reality was that they, when they heard, this is now 40 years after the fact. You know, it's like, well, this is, listen, the parting of the Red Sea is fresh in our Numbers passage. It's 40 years later. They're still, and it says that their courage left them. Their hearts melted within them. The fear, why? Not because, oh, those guys are a major, major military threat. That wasn't it. And this is the whole point of the Pentateuch. And this is God's whole point that he's trying to get to the children of Israel for the 40 years, probably for the next generation, the kids of the people that wouldn't go in, so that they're going to learn that it's not about them, but it's all about God. For God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. The scriptures tell us that God's chosen the weak, the based, the despised things of the world, that he might bring the mighty, the strong to nothing through them. So that what? And this is 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's kind of the theme verse to our church. This is kind of like who we are. Who are you? Foolish things of the world. Debased. Despised. God has chosen, we don't know, his grace. So that no flesh should glory in his presence, it says. That's why. So that no one would go, look at us, we're strong, we're mighty. It wasn't about them. It never was about them. I mean, was it about them when they were a slave community standing before the Pharaoh? Was Pharaoh scared of them? No. When did Pharaoh begin to fear? When their God showed up and showed him he's God of heaven and earth, and he started stomping on all the gods of Egypt and ultimately destroyed the armies of Pharaoh. People started realizing, their God, not them. No, oh, Israel's coming. The God of Israel. That's the phrase. The God of Israel, he's coming. And we found out that because we know that your God is Lord and that he's God of heaven and earth. And they knew that when the people believed in God. But there was that silent years of 40 years of wandering. And I ask the question tonight. Do people know our God? Or do they know us? Do they know of our God? Do they, when they look in our lives, there are so many people that we come in contact with that will never step foot in a church? Well, until maybe something happens that they see in our life? Does your life, does your testimony, and when I say testimony, I don't mean, oh, when you got saved or before you were saved. It's not like that's my testimony. That's a part of it. My testimony's today. What's my testimony today? What's God doing in my life this year? In 2009, what's God doing? And when people look in, do they see the God? And we sing a song about the God of Elijah. What do you think when you think the God of Elijah? Do you think the prophets of Baal? I do. Do you think of them dancing around an altar, 450 of them, slashing themselves and trying to call down fire from heaven? And Elijah like taking a nap under a tree? That's what I see. Elijah's over there mocking them, saying, where's your God? Maybe he's busy. Maybe on a journey. Maybe using the facilities, basically, is what he says. I mean, he's just totally mocking them. And he steps up. And he just, I think it's like 25 words in the English language that he prays his prayer. After he says, hey, why don't you guys get water and pour it all over the wood and fill the trough around with water. And so he's got the sacrifice there in the wood. It's drenching, you know, wet. And he just kind of, and he says, God, show yourself God today. And the fire comes down on the altar, and it says, and it laps up the water and consumes the wood. It's just all burnt. I mean, it's a true smoking, you know, inferno there. Just, and, you know, the prophets of Baal, they start running. That's the God. When I say the God of Elijah. And Elijah had times of strength in his life by faith and times of disbelief. And he starts running from, you know, a woman. He runs like the country of Israel. Hides in a cave, says, kill me, God. No one's left. It just totally lapses. But that's not the God I think of, is it? When I say that you know, make us those with the God of Elijah. That God can move in this generation. That God is still here. Who is our God? And I want to tell you what you might think people think of you doesn't really matter because you're probably wrong. I have been so wrong at what I think people think. Forget thinking about what you think people think and just start thinking about God. And just give your life to Him and just let Him do the work and just give Him your whole being and let Him be glorified and let people see God in our lives. That's Christianity. Let me ask you, when you read the book of Acts, what do you take away from? When you just open the book of Acts and read it. The Spirit of God is moving on the planet Earth through this people called the Way, the church. Spirit of God, moving. Amazing, powerful, beautiful. Lord, I want my life to be like that. Well, Acts 1:8 is the key. Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me. Doesn't mean you just pass a track out. It means your life is a testimony of something that's not you. It's God. It's a beautiful thing. That's what we see in God's Word from Genesis to Revelation. That's what God's heart is. And so I want to encourage us and I want to stir us up tonight to be men and women of faith. And I want to encourage you to come back next week because it gets even better. Here as we study how they respond, how God responds, the grace of God, how Moses responds. We're going to see a lot of responses next week to the problem that they think they're facing. But there's so much God has for us. Would you get in the Word? Would you be a person of worship? And would you let God reveal Himself and magnify Himself in your life so that the world might see who He really is and that He might move and people might be saved. It's impossible to please Him, Hebrews tells us, without faith. For he who comes to God must simply do this. This is faith. He must believe, Hebrews 11:6. He must believe that He is God. We must believe this, that he is God and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's it.
Is that tough? Do you believe he's God tonight?
I think I'd be safe to say that everyone I see, I think we believe, yes, he's God. Okay, so we're there. So we're on the track of faith. And what? And he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, I don't know I could say that we all believe that. Is this what he's saying? You know, it's impossible to please God without faith. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That as I seek him, that he rewards. And what's he going to reward you with? Himself. What greater reward could you ever have? And read that passage there in Hebrews. All those men, what was the strength of all their lives? What was the victory? What was the glory? God. Alive, real in their lives. And you know what? Tonight we have an opportunity to seek him. And tomorrow we have an opportunity to seek him. And you know, here at the fellowship, there's all these opportunities to seek the Lord, to get involved, to have, you know, prayer meetings and to, you know, go after the Lord. And by the way, we're having a prayer meeting at this Sunday at 6 for our Africa team. All of you are welcome to come out and pray for us and with us. And we would love it. But night of worship, Wednesday night Bible study, Sunday morning, this group, that group, you know, small group. Get in the Word of God. You got a Bible? You're good. Open it up. Read it. And let God minister to you. Speak to you. You got an iPod? Start downloading sermons and music and just fill your heart with the things of God. And as you diligently seek the Lord, He will show Himself strong on your behalf. He will. He'll just show up. He'll show up at your work. It's an awesome thing when someone in the lunchroom is getting born again. You're going to go, God's here. That's what it's about. That's what He wants to do. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do just thank you, Lord, tonight for your word. Lord, it reminds us of what we're to be, where we're to have our eyes fixed. And Lord, as we think on Hebrews and faith, and we remember that chapter 12, right off of chapter 11, says that we're to run the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. And so we're to do that. We're to lay aside the sin and the weights that so easily ensnare us, and we're to run the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, who's done it all. And Lord, we thank you tonight that we can look unto you. We pray that you would fill our hearts with a vision, the reality of you. Make us men and women of faith. And as discouragement and, Lord, the bad report infects others and has great power, so we pray our faith, Lord, would have that same effect, obviously in a positive way. Infect our church with faith, O God. Fill us with a heart to serve, a heart to worship, a heart to allow you to be God, and for us simply to die and get out of the way. We just praise you and bless you. And Lord, we just ask you to bless now the time of communion, the time of worship, Lord, and just speak as you will to speak. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.